You know, we talk about life in the world now, and we talk about how we're to live in the world now, and what the world looks like now, and we have a biblical world perspective. It was mentioned this morning during Sunday school, this what happened at the parade Thursday with the celebration of these various lifestyles and so forth. And the question comes to mind for a lot of people, well, don't you get your standard from an antiquated source, from an out-of-date, old-fashioned, irrelevant source of information? And, of course, they're referring to the Bible. So someone says, well, I have a question about why you use that, and why would you use something so old? Why would you use something so outdated? Why would you stand by something antiquated and irrelevant like the Bible? They might say something like that. And I'm going to ask you all a question. Number one, what is 2 plus 2? How long has it been for? Is it antiquated? Yes. Is it ancient? Yes. Is it terribly outdated? Well, maybe it is a long day. They've even tried to change math into this other stuff. How about this? Let me ask you another question. Does gravity work? Is it real? Yeah, it does work, right? Gravity. Look at gravity. I could do that 1,000 times. How many times is that battery going to fall? How long has it been like that? Ancient days? Thousands and thousands of years? Is it wrong? So just because something's old and ancient doesn't make it wrong. Correct? And at the same time, when I read my Bible, I see things that are relevant now that even back in ancient times they didn't understand, but the Bible outlined it. So if I'm going to talk about what's relevant, I'm going to look at my Bible. If I'm going to talk about what's important, I'm going to find it in my Bible. If I'm going to find truth, I'm going to find it in my Bible. How many understand that this morning? That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. So Luke chapter 8. I just wanted to unload that. That's a little extra this morning based on some thoughts from Sunday school this morning. No extra charge for that, okay? Luke chapter 8, verse 18 says, therefore, take heed how you hear. Let's all say that out loud. Take heed how you hear. Say it again. Be careful how you hear. Say it like that. How about this? Be extremely careful about how you hear. Now look at the person next to you and say, but look, I want you to be very careful how you hear. Because sometimes you're a little sloppy. Go ahead and say it. Sometimes you don't hear so good. So the Word of God here says, be careful how you hear. Now, I just want to, on a personal level this morning, I'm going to say a couple things. Number one, after about 30 years of preaching the Word of God, it's been about that long, about 30 years, I see a lot of people hear great messages and great truths. And I've heard great messages and great truths myself. But many, many times people walk away from hearing these things unchanged. A message may support someone in a time of need, but that fades away quickly. They almost forget what they heard. A message may provide a measure of healing and a measure of relief, but in time, that kind of fades. Maybe it's emotional healing. Maybe it's physical healing. I don't know. I'm not opposed to people getting physically healed. Are you? I think Jesus still does that. I think a message may encourage someone and relate to where they are, and they will feel good about what they hear. But that's not the goal of the Word of God. The goal of the Word of God is to transform and change and revolutionize us. And it's all part of this process that God outlines in Romans 8, where Paul says that we are conformed to the image of Christ. We are becoming more like Christ. And there's a transforming power that takes place through the instrument of God's Word, the person of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the church. They don't transform many of these messages. They're not allowed to transform or release people. So somebody comes to church and they sit in the back and it's a grown man and he's in great physical shape and he's 6'3" and he's handsome and he sits down but he's got chains all over him and he sits in the back of the church. And he hears a message about how sad it is that he's in chains and he says yes. And he hears a message about why he's in chains and he hears yes. And then he hears a message about how he can get out of those chains and he agrees. He says, yes, I know I can get out of these chains. But he walks out the building and he still has his chains on. And then he goes home and he sobs and he wonders why God won't break him loose from these chains. And that's the condition of many, many believers. They hear the word of God and there's no change. And James, the book of James, which, by the way, is our earliest New Testament document. I don't know if you knew that or not. Oldest book in the New Testament is the book of James. And the book of James is a book about persecution. It's a book about trials and difficulty and a group of people that were chased from their homeland and chased all over the place. They're scattered everywhere. And they're having grave difficulty. And the author James writes to them a very, very pastoral, compassionate, relevant, important, pertinent message and says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse types of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let that patience have its perfect work in you. That's the whole theme of the book of James. But then James talks about something else. The first 18 verses in James chapter 1, he talks about how we respond when we're in a trial. And then from, 19, 20, 21, it talks about how we're to behave during a trial. And then after that, from maybe 21 to the end of chapter 2, he talks about being swift to hear, how important it is to hear the word of God. And I want to pick up in verse 21, actually verse 19, where it says, so then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, he's talking about all these trials. Because of this, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to react, not to speak, not to spew words. Verse 20, the wrath of man, the revenge of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. You getting somebody back never works the righteousness of God. Listen to me. If someone is offended, now let me put it in practical terms. Someone offends you, does something against you. You withholding your love, you being angry at them, you withholding kindness, punishing them in your brain and then keeping you distant, that does not work the righteousness of God. You're not going to help them and it's not going to help you. Hello? Verse 21 says this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to deliver or save your life. And that's what the original language brings out. Save your souls, to save the life. To save your life. Lay aside the wickedness. And this is important because I want to tell you why so many people hear the word of God. It touches them. It supports their need. There's a measure of healing. They get encouraged, but they don't get transformed. It's because they don't lay aside something. They don't divest themselves of what James is saying here. Frankly, evil. Many believers sit in the church vested in evil. Let me say it again. Many people sit in the church unrepentant of evil. And they wonder why the Word of God isn't helping them. They had ought against somebody for years. They wouldn't let it go. They had an anger issue for years. Wouldn't let it go. They have greed in their life and lust and covetousness in their life, and they won't let it go. And then they come to church for months and months and then leave, and they said, well, it didn't help me. You ever hear that? I went to church, but it didn't help. I prayed, but it didn't help. I asked God to deliver me, but it wouldn't help. You know what the problem was? They wouldn't lay aside the wickedness. They wouldn't lay that aside. They wouldn't say, you know what, God? This isn't right. I'm laying it aside. So they hear the word of God, but their ears are plugged. Their soul is plugged. There's a log jam. It's quite something. 1 Peter says it like this. It kind of echoed by Peter when he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. Here's one. Jealousy, envy, and all evil speaking. Look at that, evil speaking. How many have ever done some evil speaking? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you have ever had deceit in your heart? Raise your hand. Look at mine's up in the air. How about this? How many of you have ever, what else was in there? I lost my place. Huh? What else is in there? Oh, hypocrisy. Ton of that. Malice. I'm Italian. There's a ton of malice. So you have to lay it aside. You have to recognize this incredible hindrance in your life. You are being hindered by your evil speaking. You're being hindered by your deceitfulness. You're being hindered by malice. And every time you hear the word of God, there's a problem. And it's not helping you. So we are to divest ourselves from evil. Hosea chapter 10. I'll read it to you. Or you can turn there, and if you don't know where it is, you just open your Bible and kind of look intelligent like you found it. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Look at this. Sow righteousness, reap mercy. And then this very, very powerful phrase, break up your fallow ground. Farmer goes out to the field and it's all hard clay. Does he just start farming it? Does he start planting? What's he do? You got to plow it. You got to break it up. You got to till it. We have a rototiller now. We have to rototill our leaves and make some kind of compost in the spring. I don't know how that's going to work. But you got to break up the ground, Paul. Oh, Gary's going to do it? Oh. You got to break it up. You got to bust it all up. We tried that at our house on Pine Tree, but the backyard was all clay. So you'd run it like 1 foot and this giant mound of red, nasty, unplantable clay. And everything we put in that soil died because of the black walnut trees. But anyway, break up your fallow ground. This is all about being careful how you hear. This is all about how to hear. Being swift to hear. This means I got to prepare to hear. Hello? Now, we've done a series on stewardship. It's been about 10 messages. I don't know what it was. But I know that many of us have not laid aside some wickedness regarding our finances. And it's not going to help us. Those messages are not going to help us unless we lay aside what needs to be laid aside. There is more evil in the human heart attached to money than any other issue. That's why Jesus talked about money all the time, because he was driving it that. He was saying, listen, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, and vice versa. And you need to seek first the kingdom of God, because all those things that you're after are going to become an incredible distraction to you. You need to lay aside that evil. And by not laying aside that evil, there are consequences. Listen to me this morning. There are consequences for holding on to evil and malice and evil speaking and deceit. There's consequences. You know what the consequence is? death. And many times it's physical death. Many times it's physical death. And I'll tell you what, I'm making that up. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10:17, very sombering. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. He who keeps instruction. He who heeds instruction. He who loves to be taught. The taught ones. The disciple loves instruction. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Now you go to verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Let me ask you an honest question. Do you think some people's lives, believers' lives, are shortened because of evil? How many of you think that? Every hand should be up because you just read it. You said, well, wickedness, isn't that the unsaved? Not necessarily. James just told a group of believers to lay aside their wickedness. Hello? If James just told believers to lay aside their wickedness, then there can be wickedness in the church. And if that wickedness is not dealt with in the church, a person's life can be shortened. Do you understand this? There's another example of this, and Paul talks about the unrepentant who keep taking communion all the time. Said many of them sleep and many are sick because they won't repent when they partake of the communion. I believe the Bible's literal when it says this stuff. I don't know. Maybe I'm an idiot. But I read these things. I say, this has to be true. It's in the Word. 2 + 2 has been 4 for a long time, folks. Proverbs 11:19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. There's nothing about the saints being excluded from that. Let me say this. If you pursue evil in your life, you're going to find yourself dead. Death. I couldn't imagine one day facing God as your pastor, and he says, you never warned anybody about the consequences of sin. You never warned anybody about the consequences of evil and evil speaking and not repenting and just malice. You never warned anybody. Well, today you're getting your warning. Mark it down. Before you're going to grow, before you're going to hear God's word, before you experience the transforming power of God's word, you have to recognize the malice in your own life. You have to recognize the evil in your own life. You've got to be honest with God. And we have to be honest with ourselves. Say, yeah, I'm a deceitful. You know what? I'm a troublemaker. I'm a big mouth. I'm a liar. I'm all those things, God. And I want to lay those things aside. And then, by gosh, lay it aside. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Good verse. Chapter 13:14, Proverbs. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. To turn one away from the snares of death. Look at that. How many are seeing this today? Do you see it? Death. A lot of people fight God, fight His truth. And the Bible says they're going to end up dead. Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless of his ways will die. Proverbs 19:16. You'll die. Imagine that. Are you seeing the same verses I'm seeing? This is true, folks. God's people must get serious about how we hear. Coming to hear the Word of God is serious business. Your life is a serious matter to God. And what you sow, you'll reap. And I'm not saying that God's going to take away your salvation. He doesn't do that. I hope we've taught that thoroughly enough here for you to know. And for our visitors, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And once a believer receives Jesus Christ, that's it. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with Christ. He's made part of the body of Christ. He's secure in heaven. His name's written down. In 1 Peter, it says that he's kept by the power of God to salvation, all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, God disciplines his kids. That makes sense? But here's what happens. A lot of people are, how many of you have ever audited a college class? You ever audit a class? I audited a couple of Bible college classes. I hated it. I audited a class. You audit. You know what it means to audit? You just sit there and listen. You audit. Auditory audit. Here, listen. Do you get credit for auditing? No. They let you audit. Yeah, you can come in and sit down and listen. Interesting, get the information. But you know what the difference between an audit and a student is? The student gets credit for what he's learned, and he's also tested. And I think we come in and we're just auditing. We come in to audit God. We're auditors. That's it. And so we get a little support in a time of need, and we have a measure of healing, and we get a little encouraged by hearing something that's relative to our problem. And then we say, oh, that's my church. I love it over there. That's my church. But we're not transformed. No growth. A dear friend of mine, many, many years, sat in the back of the church and slept every service. Faithful to be there. He tithed. He was a believer, but he slept all the time. And he never really grew. The dear man of God, but he never grew. He hit a point in his life where he maybe just decided he didn't need to grow anymore. I don't know what happened. But I remember every time I sat on the platform, when we had our church in Rome, I used to sit up on the platform with my pastor. A couple of pastors would be up there, and I was a song leader, then the pastor. You look, and we had to sit on the platform for a reason, so we could see who was there. People could see who the leaders were of the church. But I remember every Sunday I'd sit there and I'd look out, and there he was. He was auditing, barely auditing. But you know, if he knew there was going to be a test. Now, the seriousness of this morning's message, if you knew you were going to be tested in the parking lot, would you stop auditing and you start taking it seriously? Because I'm going to guarantee you this message is going to be tested when you're out in the parking lot. Then when you get home, it'll be tested again. Then throughout the week, you'll be tested. Every message you hear, God intends to test you. Every time you hear God's word, Jesus said, be careful how you hear. This is important business. Be ready to hear. Swift to hear means readiness with preparation. And as we go back into James, there's a little phrase here that I did a little research on and studied that was fascinating. And this is in verses 21 to 23. Says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. That means to have a predisposition of receptivity, being predisposed. I am going to receive. I'm on my way to church this morning. I'm thinking, God, I want you to teach me something. If you don't show me something I need this morning, I'm going to die. That's how we should be thinking. Then it goes on. It says, be doers of the word. Oh, look at that. Verse 22. Doers. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, there's the problem right there. If you're an auditor and all you're doing is auditing, you're deceiving yourself and thinking you're getting anything from this. Here's verse 23. I want to work on this with you a little bit. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, he is and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Zane Hodges said that this was taken from a principle in Hellenistic ethical teaching called a mirror of remembrance. And he said, this is the metaphor. A man goes away and forgets, the man who goes away and forgets is immediately recognized as one who has not used the mirror properly for self-improvement. Now, how many of you have a mirror in your bathroom? Men, could you recognize that perhaps your wife had not used the mirror correctly under certain circumstances? No. Wives, how many times has your husband walked out of the bathroom and you looked at him and says, "This guy doesn't know how to use a mirror"? Go ahead, raise your hand. Oh, look at the wisdom of the women today. So this person looks in the mirror, and they go away, and they completely forgot what they saw. They had no interest. The natural face. This is a phrase James is using here, and the original language says the face of birth. The natural face, the face of birth. I will submit to you this. This is the face of the new birth. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about this mirror. But we all, with unveiled face, now that veil was the veil of the law, we with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Wait a minute. When I look in the mirror and the veil is gone, I see what? Say it. What do you see? Say it. Say it. The glory of the Lord. Say it. Say it with conviction. I want you to say this. When I look in the mirror, I see the glory of the Lord. Say it. It's exactly right. With the unveiled face, I see the glory of the Lord. With the law gone, hello, listen to me, look up here. With the law out of the way, the veil, I see the glory of the Lord when I look in the mirror. Now, the guy who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looked like is not applying the finished work in his life. He goes in, he looks in the mirror, God tells him he's righteous, and he walks away with his head hung low. He looks in the mirror, God tells him he's a child forever of his, and that God's for him and no one can ever be against him, and he goes away and he feels defeated. Why? He doesn't know how to use that mirror. So we lay aside our wickedness, and we hear this, and the next verse is so powerful. The next part of this in James says this. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work. Now, I'm removing the definite article because it's not there in the original language. He is a doer of work. In other words, he is a work doer. There's no definite article, a work doer. One from whom works come. That's what Hodges said. Or from works flow. Amazing. The person who looks in the perfect law of liberty and remembers what it says and doesn't walk away from that mirror and forget it, they're going to be transformed by the power of God. But first, they've got to lay aside this wickedness. They got to lay aside this wickedness of shame and guilt. They have to lay aside this wickedness of personal sin to unrepentant. They got to lay aside this evil speaking. They got to lay that stuff aside. Then when they hear the finished work, when they hear who they are in Christ, despite the fact that they were malicious, despite the fact that they're deceitful, despite the fact that I'm a liar, despite the fact that I'm sinful, I'm a covetous luster, despite all that, I still look in that mirror. And I see who God says that I am. And I don't forget it. I walk away. And you know what I do when I walk away? Work. I do good works when I walk away. I don't gain my salvation by good works, as was said this morning. But the person who walks away from that mirror after seeing who he really is so excited about what God's done in his life, they're going to go out and do a ton of good stuff. That's just the way it is. Later on in the chapter, James talks about works. And people get all nervous about it. They say, well, James is refuting Paul. No, remember I told you James is the oldest New Testament book? He wrote it before Paul did. That's why I told you that. James isn't refuting anything Paul said. James is laying out this principle that from your life of grace flows good works. And that is a testimony of what's really happened in your life. When the works aren't there, neither is the grace. When the work's not there, neither is the finished work. When the works aren't there, neither is what you're learning from God. How many understand that? Works come from your works come out of your enjoyment of who God says you are. That's where works come from. You don't walk up to somebody who's feeling shameful and say to them, yeah, Chris, I know you blew it crazy and you feel terrible. Best thing for you to do, go out and pick the rocks out of the driveway and do something for God to prove how much you love him. Isn't that even sound demonic? That just sounds so evil to me, doesn't it? But if I say to Chris, you know what, Chris, you're forgiven. All your sins are gone. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered all this. You need to stop focusing on that. Start thinking about who you are in Jesus Christ. When he walks out, he's going to see the rocks in the driveway. He'll pick them up on his own. He'll be so excited, he'll want to paint the building, even though it's a metal building and he doesn't know that. It's because he's a little cuckoo. But that's just Chris. We're just used to that. But you know, it's like that's the thing. You get excited about what God has done for you. You're going to go do whatever it is you're going to do. You're just going to find things to do. Sometimes I wonder, you know, some people have been here for a long time and don't do nothing. Nothing. You know who you are. There's not a ton of you, but there's a few that don't do a thing anymore. But what's the problem? Me yelling at you to do things isn't going to help, but you know what might help you? If I get you looking in the mirror and seeing who you are in Christ and getting you excited about that, maybe you'll say, yeah, you know what? I want to help with that. I want to do that. I want to respond to what God has done in my life. I want to get excited about that. I'm going to give. I'm going to be generous because God's been so generous to me. See how this works? Hello? Everybody understand how this works? So James here is telling these dear people, listen, you got to lay something aside. You're going to hear a million messages. You're going to hear thousands of great messages. Don't you want to be transformed by all of them? I mean, I want to suck everything I can right out of God. I do. So I want to, when a message comes, I want to hear every syllable. I want to get every possible benefit and blessing I can and just drain whatever's coming at me and get it all. It's like a sponge. Don't you? So you come before God, careful how you hear and say, how do I prepare my mind before I hear the word of God? I'm going to think about this for a minute. Lord, I'm coming to you today before I hear anything. This is who I am. I know I'm your child, but boy, I've been thinking this way lately. I've been thinking evil lately about this person. I've been having difficulty with this area of my life. I've been struggling with this, Lord. I need your help. I want to be accountable to somebody. And you lay that malice and lay that deceitfulness and lay that divisive speaking aside. You lay that aside. And now you hear the word, and it's the perfect law of liberty, and you look in that mirror, and like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, now you're transformed into that image. Hello? You don't work for that image. You get changed into it. How? How does that happen? By gazing at it. We are conformed to what we gaze at. Hello? By what we're focused on, by what we're occupied with, but with what we are obsessing with. Hey, let's obsess with what God says we are. Amen? Let's obsess with the fact that we're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Let's obsess with the fact that we're seated in heavenly places. Let's obsess with that. And not, instead of obsessing with your failures and your shortcomings and your weaknesses, lay that aside. And by the way, laying aside doesn't mean I got to come down front, chew on the carpet. Or used to say, well, they chew on the rail when you come down and repent, some of those churches. The church in Liberia, when I first got there, I don't know if I ever told you this, the church in Liberia had a bench up front. It was called the sinner's bench. And what they do if somebody did something wrong in the church, like the week before, they make them come sit on a sinner's bench. It was a sinner's bench. They had a sinner's bench. I got there and there was a young girl sitting up front. I turned to Pastor B. I said, Pastor B, why is that girl up front? She got pregnant. I said, she's not singing today or anything? No. Why is she sitting up front? Oh, that's the sinner's bench, Pastor G. It wasn't in his church, by the way. It was in a church we had visited. So I went over to the girl. It was my turn to preach. I went over with the girl. I said, clear out. And I took the bench, and I put it up in the thing. And I sat on it, and I preached from it the whole service. And I told everybody, Paul called himself the chief sinner. I guess we all belong up on this sinner's bench. And I laid across it at one point, and I stood up on it on another point during the service. I just was all over that thing. They got the point, and I guess the pastor removed that, because 2 weeks later he showed up at our Bible college, and it was Pastor Timothy. And he's the one who said, he got up one service probably 6 months later and said, I'm supposed to be a shepherd. I used to be a butcher instead of a shepherd. But now instead of butchering my sheep, I shepherd my sheep. Yeah. Sinner's bench. You don't transform anybody by shaming them. Nobody changes by shaming them. Somebody offended you. What do you want to do? Shame them now? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, right? Instead, let's take that young girl and hold a mirror up to her of the perfect law of liberty. Say, look in this. This is who you are. This is what you are. This is how important you are to God. You start gazing at that perfect law of liberty, you're going to walk away a changed person. And you lay that aside, and it means a couple things. Number one, it means deal with it. You know, if you're in the middle of something terrible, deal with it. But at the same time, did you deal with it? Yeah, then lay it aside. Forget about it. Move on. Did you confess your sin to God? Yeah. Is he faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Is he? Then lay it aside. Lay it aside. A friend of mine, many years ago, had an affair, got a woman pregnant. She carried the son, had a boy. And he was probably one of the most gifted men that I knew. And every time I told him he had a call in his life, he said, nah, not me. Nah, can't be me. Won't be me. I'd love to help, but it won't be me. I'll make announcements, but I'm not going to learn. I can't preach. I can't serve that way. Why? What happened? He wouldn't lay it aside. You see the difference? When you look at the perfect law of liberty, that ought to be a great encouragement to you this morning. Lay aside what you need to lay aside. If you're in it, lay it aside by repentance. And if you've repented and presented to God, lay the shame aside, lay the guilt aside, and start gazing at the perfect law of liberty and be transformed by it. How many understand this message this morning? Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and for your power, for your word. You have the ability to change the most wicked one among us. The chief sinner, Paul, was transformed by your perfect law of liberty. So we come to you today, God, and we want to lay aside our malice and lay aside those things, but also we want to lay aside the past and the guilt of that and to gaze at this perfect law of liberty and walk away a doer of the work, a work doer. We pray you bless each one here. Thank you for our guests, our new friends who are here. We pray, Father, you bless them and their family and their search for what your call is and plan is for their life. We also pray for our young folks here, those that are at school. We pray for safety. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, God, in our outreaches as a church. We pray for those that are sick, that are here and not. We ask you to bless and help them and encourage their souls. And we do these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.